I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the second to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Last week we were in Revelation, so we're moving backwards through Scripture in our study over the last couple of weeks. Jude, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25. Last week we continued a sermon series that I actually began 4 years ago. This is the third time in the last 4 years I have preached during the Advent season on this topic of loving Christ. And last week we looked at the importance of recovering lost love. We saw that from Revelation chapter 2. The church in Ephesus had lost its first love. It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And so we talked about how do we regain that, and how do we fan that into flame. This week, we're going to focus on how do we remain in the love of God or the love of Christ. As I think we all know, relationships require work. Friendship, marriage, any kind of relationships in our lives requires work. It requires effort to make it work. Sometimes you hear couples say, well, we loved each other once, but our love just kind of slipped away. Well, there's probably more of a story there. You let that love slip away. It didn't just happen on its own, or it happened without you working on it. When we work on our love, it actually typically becomes stronger. And the same thing is true of our love for Christ, our love for God. We know God loves us. That's foundational for us, praise the Lord. But sometimes our love does wax and wane. Sometimes it's stronger than others. And some of us sometimes need to examine whether we truly love Christ or not. You know, it's common today to think of love as a feeling, just a feeling. Sometimes Christians go to the opposite extreme and say, well, love is not about feeling, it's about action. And it's really both, isn't it? But sometimes, again, you'll hear, well, we fell in love, and then we just fell out of love, and nobody's to blame. It just happened. Well, again, it requires work to remain in love and to make that love strong. So we must, as Jude is going to command us here, keep ourselves in the love of God, work on it. But also we're going to see the great truth in this passage that God keeps us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, but remember, God keeps you, which is really the focus of this book of Jude that we're going to see this morning. In this kind of way, perhaps in the best sense of the word, we Christians are kept women. So let's look at this passage together, Jude, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the book. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you have loved us. And you have loved us with an everlasting love. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are yours. And we know your love. Help us, O God, to remain in our love for you and even to make that love stronger as you, by your Spirit, work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you a little bit of background as we kind of plunge into the middle of Jude, or actually to the very end of Jude. What is Jude about? Well, really, Jude is about false teachers and false teaching. The bulk of the letter is about false teachers, false teaching. 17 out of 25 verses are basically devoted to this theme of false teachers and false teaching. In fact, if you look back at Jude verse 3, you see the reason why Jude is writing. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Why is Jude writing? He wants them to contend against false teachers for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, last week, we saw that it is possible to be basically orthodox, or at least to believe many of the right things, to not like false teaching, and yet to lose our love. And as we saw Jesus say to the church in Ephesus last week and in Revelation 2, you're about to lose your lampstand. You're at the place where I'm not going to consider you a true Christian church anymore because you have lost your love for me. But this week and last week, we also saw that love and orthodoxy go together. They're sometimes pitted against one another, but they really should go together. If we truly love God, we love his word, we love his truth. But it's all tied up with our love for God. Now, today we're going to look at something that's a little bit different. First of all, we see this in Jude. If we truly love God, we will contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's a part of what we do as God's people. We contend in love for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But secondly, keeping ourselves in the love of God is critical to remaining faithful to biblical truth. It's one of the reasons why Jude exhorts them. Keep yourselves in the love of God, because when we lose our love for God, we open ourselves up to believing all kinds of things. Do you love God? Do you want to remain true to God's word? Work on your love for God is essentially what Jude is teaching us this morning. All right, how do we do this? How do we do this? I think we see it in our text this morning. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? And the first thing we see is that this is an active pursuit. We cannot keep ourselves in the love of God by being passive. It is an active pursuit. Now let's look briefly at verse 17 and following. Jude writes, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's he saying here? Remember what God's word says. The predictions of the holy apostles, the authoritative, inspired word of God. And notice that word remember. Remember, we saw it last week. Remember, repent, renew, we saw in this letter from Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Remember. Remember, here we see it again. We need to remember the truth of God and meditate on it and let it affect our lives. Remember God's word. Remember these warnings against false teachers. Verse 18, they told you that there would be scoffers who followed ungodly passions, we see. Scoffers following ungodly passions. They turn grace into license. They think, well, I'm saved and God loves me and God's got grace to cover over my sins, and so I'll just do whatever I want. Give in to ungodly passions. Look at verse 4 of Jude. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Lord and Master. If you are not ruled by God's commands and God's teaching on sensuality or whatever it might be, God is no longer your master. Christ is no longer your Lord and Master. They scoffed. Maybe they said, and maybe an anachronistic fashion, oh, you're too puritanical. You're too conservative. You're too old-fashioned to believe that. And of course, that's the great battle of today, isn't it? Holding on to biblical teaching on our lives, on morality. Verse 19 tells us that they actually are causing divisions in the church, these people. Pick up in verse 20, but you, beloved. Notice that word. We've already seen it a couple times. It actually, the word beloved appears four times in this short letter. We're going to come back to that later. But you, beloved, this is how you move forward. Now, notice in verses 20 and 21, I'm going to get a little bit slightly technical and try to speak in plain English, but what we have in verses 20 and 21 are four verbal forms. Three of them are what we might call helping verbs. They're participles in the Greek. They all have the ing ending, and then there's one main verb. And the basic point is the one main verb, the one command is what we're to focus on. And how do we do that one main verb? Well, we do it by these other ings. What are the ings? Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But what's the main thing? What's the basic command? Keep yourselves in the love of God. And here are not all the ways, but here are some of the ways that we do that. Let's look at these. First of all, we are to build ourselves up in most holy faith. Now, you know that the word faith oftentimes in the New Testament means trust or believing in Christ. We are justified by faith alone. We trust in Christ alone to save us. It's something that is a gift from God, but then we exercise in faith toward God. But I don't think that's what faith actually means here in this context. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. I think here it means the content, the basic content, biblical and theological content of our faith. It's the way that Jude had used it in verse 3 when he says to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's the content of that faith. We are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And notice that word most holy. What's the word holy mean again? It means it's set apart. It's different. You know, many people today say, well, all religions are are basically the same. But you know what? There is only one religion that is distinctly different when it comes right down to brass tacks, and that is Christianity. We actually celebrate it this time of year at Christmas. We need God to become man to save us from our sins, because only God can save us. Only God can save us. We needed the virgin birth because this holy child could not be conceived in the normal human way. God must save us. I've said many times in the past from this pulpit, there are really only two religions in the world, and they are what we call due religions and done religion, one of them. Every other religion in the world is a due religion. People believe that they are saved by what they do. Christianity is the only done religion in the world. We are saved by trusting in what God in Jesus Christ has done for us. That is our most holy faith, different and set apart from the religions of the world. And we're to build ourselves up in that. What does that mean? It can mean a lot of things, but really the content of our faith is found where? In the Word of God. Be in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Find every opportunity you can get to sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word. That's how we build ourselves up, or at least one way that we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Commit to it. He goes on to say praying. Praying. We pray to God, praying at the end of verse 20, in the Holy Spirit. Let me say to you as clearly as I can this morning, you cannot have a vital love for God without a vibrant prayer life. I know you don't want to hear that. I don't really want to hear it sometimes either. But you cannot have a vibrant love for God without a regular, consistent, committed prayer life. We talk to our beloved. You couples know you can't keep a strong relationship without being with your wife. You need, especially you with young children, you need regular date nights. Be out, be together. You can't have a strong, vital relationship if you're not in communication with one another. And it's the same with our relationship with God, praying in the Spirit, as he says here. It doesn't mean a certain kind of prayer. It means it's the Spirit himself who enables us to pray. Dr. Kelly, and one of the things you can do and should do is read books on prayer. Dr. Doug Kelly was very helpful and instrumental in the beginning of this church, beloved, now retired professor from RTS. Wonderful book, If God Already Knows, Why Pray? I'd strongly encourage you to it. One of the best books on prayer I've ever read. But one of the things he tells us to do in prayer is actually, yes, bring your petitions to God and bring your supplications to God. But he says, stop and tell God how much you love him. Tell God how much you love him. Speak of your love for him in prayer. Be faithful in daily prayer. Third, we see waiting to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We look forward with eager expectation. Now, we're going to come back to this next week, but we look forward And he says, waiting for what? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Christ's first coming was a coming in mercy to rescue us from our sins, to enable us to know God in this difficult life. But once again, there's going to be a great merciful act when Christ comes in power and glory to take us out of this difficult world. Or rather, to transform it into a new heaven and new earth. Look forward to that day. Long for it. Pray for it, as the Apostle Paul does as he ends 1 Corinthians. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Here again, in this Advent season, really, we do two things. We look back at Christ's first coming, and we look forward to Christ's second coming. The first coming was in humble obscurity. The second coming will take place in power and glory, and every eye will see him and know who he is when he comes again. Look forward. Look forward. Go to the manger, but don't stop there. Look forward to Christ coming again. Requires intentionality, being active in keeping ourselves in the love of God. Secondly, and we'll do two and three fairly quickly this morning, keeping ourselves in the love of God also requires loving action. Loving action. Look at verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Here are three ways of contending for the faith once for all delivered for the saints, both our own and others in struggles, in rejection of the faith. But notice here, Jude says, deal with people differently depending on where they are. There are different ways to deal with people. He says, verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Now, really, in one sense, talking to anyone about the gospel, sharing the gospel is an act of mercy because we are showing them the only way to be saved from the judgment of God and have eternal life. It's a merciful thing, but here I think it deals more with how we approach people who are doubting. Be gentle with them. Be patient with them. You know, doubts are in some ways a normal part of the Christian life. Sometimes as we grow in Christ and mature, those doubts do begin to lessen, but we have them. We struggle with them from time to time. If you're in here this morning and you have doubts, it's often very common, great doubts among young people. Having doubts does not necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. It's okay to have doubts, but as Phil Ryken puts it, we also need to doubt our doubts. Doubt our doubts. When we're dealing with others, this is a call to be merciful, to be gentle. Not to respond in saying or having the attitude, can't you just believe? That doesn't really help. Be merciful with them. Do you know who Jude is? Do you remember who Jude is? Not just some figure from an old Beatles song. Who's Jude? Jude is the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus. You know what's said of Jesus' brothers? They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him. Jude grew up with Jesus. He saw his impeccable character. They actually probably hated Jesus because he was the good kid. He always obeyed his parents. He was without sin. But they had doubts. They had doubts. If anyone believed in him, shouldn't it be his brothers? But Jesus had mercy on him and saved him. Be patient with those who doubt. Secondly, it says here, save others, 23, by snatching them out of the fire. Sometimes we need a more straightforward approach. Snatching people out of the fire. If someone is in a fire and they're burning, we don't kind of stand to the side and say, hey, now let's talk about this a little bit. What do? We do what we can to get them out of there. Snatch them out of there. And that's exactly what we are called to do. Sometimes just the plain truth, the bare gospel is what is needed. And don't miss the fact that this language of snatching them out of the fire is a language that we regularly see in the Bible to refer to hell. There's a time to snatch people out of hell and to be straightforward in our teaching and in our preaching. You know, today we hear all the time, well, you know, when you're preaching the gospel, don't preach about sin. People today don't want to hear about sin. People today especially don't want to hear about hell. And we often have a watered-down gospel, and many churches, this is their mission strategy. Don't preach really the clear gospel. Preach one that people are going to like and be drawn to. You know, the first words out of Jesus' mouth and John the Baptist's mouth in their public ministries were, repent. Repent. You have sinned and you need to repent of it, or judgment and damnation follow. John once said to the people who had come out to listen to him, warm greeting. Maybe I should do this on a Sunday morning. They all come in to hear me preach. You brood of vipers. But John said, snatch them out of the fire. I don't think we're smarter than Jesus and John the Baptist today. We might think we are. Third, sometimes we need to get into falsehood or maybe false acting with people, their false actions, their wrong actions, to discuss. As he says here, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The garment there in the Greek is the inner garment. We might think of it as our underwear, basically, our undershirts, my t-shirt that I'm wearing this morning that's right up against my skin. Go into that discussion with them with fear and trembling. Why? Paul says elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, confront your brother when they're in sin, but be careful lest you too also be tempted. Either be drawn into their falsehood or be drawn into their behavior. And I think that's the idea here. Show mercy with fear, with a sense of fear and trembling as we enter into this, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Don't be polluted by falsehood or by sensuality. We keep ourselves in the love of God in one way by contending with the faith. Contending for the faith with one another and with others as well. Contending for the faith. There's also another sense in this that I want to bring out, and that is the sense that we do need to accommodate. In service, there's no kind of one size fits all in ministry and how we deal with people. If you're a parent and you have children, you know this. You deal with your children, you try to be fair and equal in how you deal with all of them, but different children have different personalities and need different things. One kind of parental model doesn't fit all of your children. It's the same thing in the church and service. Sometimes we do one thing with someone. Sometimes we do another. There's no kind of rubber stamp approach in ministry, but what we do need to understand is the importance of being able and willing to accommodate ourselves to one another. Accommodate ourselves to one another. That's how we love one another. I love the story that Dr. Robert Seitzer, medical doctor, a surgeon actually, who tells in his book Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. And he tells the story of performing surgery to remove a tumor and of necessity cutting a facial nerve of a young woman. As he says here, leaving the young woman's mouth permanently twisted in palsy. And she and her husband's young husband had not been married very long. And he writes this, her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to do well in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It was because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. And he goes on to write this. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Sometimes that's what we do when we love one another. We accommodate. We sometimes have to twist, maybe not our mouths, but something else to accommodate and love others well. Third and finally, very briefly, we keep ourselves in the love of God through heartfelt adoration. If you love God, you adore Him. The worship of God is what also helps keep us in the love of God. Notice that Jude ends in doxology. A wonderful doxology, perhaps one of the greatest and richest in all of Scripture. I don't know how you do a comparison of that, but it's one of my favorites, verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Notice the language here, the one who is able to keep you from falling. Keep yourselves in the love of God, but God will keep you from falling. That is a glorious message. He also, more than that, presents us blameless. Are you blameless? I'm not. Are you perfect? I'm not. But why are we blameless? How can He present us blameless? Because here is the gospel. At the cross, Jesus took our sin, but we get His righteousness. It's a great exchange, theologians call it. He takes our sin, we get His righteousness. So as presented before God, we are blameless. But God keeps us. Verse 1 tells us we have been kept for, or maybe by, Jesus Christ. This letter begins and ends with this truth that God is the one who keeps us. Sometimes you hear theologians debate, well, is it the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints? Do we persevere or does God preserve us? And the answer is yes. God keeps us from falling. And really, it is God who saves us from beginning to end, choosing us, loving us before the foundation of the world, sending Christ into the world to save us, giving us faith to enable us to believe and follow Christ. And he will bring us home to glory. But in the meantime, he also pours his love into our hearts. Isn't that a great truth? We love God because we are loved by God. We love God because we are loved by God. When we celebrate Christmas, this is not some this cute baby we come to reflect on. This is God who became man and is worthy of our worship. Apostle John says in his first letter, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, propitiation. What does it mean? It means the one who turns aside God's wrath, which we deserve for our sins. Christ was the propitiation that turned aside the wrath of God. Christ did this. It's why he came. It's the reason we celebrate. Not just because God came into the world, but because God came into the world to save sinners, to save us. And so we worship and we adore him. Let's pray. Our God, we do praise you that you are a great and mighty God. We acknowledge, O God, that you are a God of judgment. You are a God that causes terror. But you are also a God who saves and loves and draws us to yourself as your own beloved children. And how we thank you that you poured out your wrath on your own beloved Son so that we might be able to know you and have fellowship with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, increase that love in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.